Bible now, if you want to just grab the red pew Bible in front of you and turn to page number 641. We're going to read Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. Then after that, we'll be reading from Romans 8 on page 917. I'll just say a quick prayer for this reading. We thank you, Lord God, that you bless us with your word. We want to pray that as we opened it today, that your spirit would speak to us, especially through the preaching of your word. Pray that you'd be with Des as he brings that word to us. May his words, Lord, be your words, and may we hear, understand, and act on those words. Amen. So it's Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Well, as Paul has already said this morning, we're taking a bit of a break from Romans for a month. For those of you who come here regularly, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Romans for all of this year. But now, for just 4 weeks, we're going to be taking a break and doing a short series on guidance and decision-making, a series which we're calling Guidance and the Voice of God. And the reason we're doing this is simply because guidance and decision-making is just such an important topic. When you think about it, it's an important topic for anyone, whether you're a Christian or not. We all want to know how to make good decisions in life. And there are so many decisions that we need to make. At every stage in your life, there are big choices you have to make. So let's say you're a teenager, as I've already said, most of our teenagers are away on camp. But if you're a teenager, one of the big things looming in your mind is, well, what job am I going to do? Will I do a trade? Will I go into business? Will I go to uni? And if I go to uni, what course will I do? Will I get a job afterwards? And then you get to your 20-somethings and other things start to occupy your mind. Who am I going to marry? Or should I marry? And if God blesses you with a spouse, you then need to start thinking about, well, when do we want to start having kids? And will God give us kids? And if he will, how many should we have? And then you get a little bit older. You get into middle age and you start thinking, well, how long am I going to continue to work? Should I retire early or keep going? And when I do retire, should I travel or should I stay put? And then finally you get to old age when decisions come down to, well, where should I live? Should I downsize to a unit or stay in the house where I currently am? Do I decide to move interstate to be closer to where the kids are, or do I stay put? At every stage in our life, we are faced with big decisions. And there are so many decisions in our life, but we only have one life to make them in. And so decision-making is important for anyone, because we really don't want to muck up those decisions. Because if we do, if we muck up enough of them, we risk mucking up our life. It's important for anyone to think through this topic about how to make wise decisions. I think it's even more important for Christians. Because for Christians, we think that God already has a plan for our life. You see, life for us is not just a blank slate which we can either fill in wisely or unwisely. No, rather, Christians believe that God already has a plan for our life, which it's really important that we discover if we're going to live well. If we're going to live well, then we're going to need to find out that plan. But if we can't find out that plan, then we're in trouble. And so as a result, I think the topic of guidance and decision-making among Christians is a contentious one, because there's an awful lot at stake. Who wants to go outside of God's will for your life? If God has a plan for my life, it's really important that I find out what that plan is, not just so I can live a good life, but so I can be obedient. Does God guide us? Or does he just leave us to our own devices? And if God guides us, how does he do it? What principles does he give us to make decisions? And once I've got those principles, how do I apply them to the specific situations of my life? Well, these are the questions we have to find answers for if we're going to lead a good, godly life. Well, this series, this 4 weeks, is going to be all about trying to find answers to those questions. And before we go any further, let me tell you that it's good news. That finding God's guidance for your life is actually probably much simpler than you think it is. And that finding God's will for your life is much easier than many Christians would have you believe. Next week, we're really going to get to the guts of it. How does God guide? And the 2 weeks after that, we're going to apply those principles in 2 case studies, looking at what job should I get, which is actually applicable to lots of people, not just school leavers, and who should I marry. But this week, today, now, we're simply going to lay the foundation of answering the question, does God guide? And if so, where? Does God guide at all? And if God does guide, where is he guiding us? So let's get straight into it. The first point is simply, does God guide? Because that's the first question we've got to ask in this whole process, isn't it? Now, that probably seems like a stupidly obvious question to you if you're a Christian. Well, of course God guides. But it's not a question that's obvious to lots of people. Billions of people in the world don't think God guides. They believe that there's a God, but they don't believe that God is in any way interested in our lives or involved in them. Millions and millions of people in the world don't even think that God exists. Maybe you're a visitor here today, not just to our church, but to any church, and maybe you're one of those people. For you, this really is a live question. Does God guide at all? It's not obvious to you that he does. But I want to tell you first up, right off the bat, that the Bible says that God not only exists, but is a guiding God. And let me say 3 things about what the Bible says about God's guidance. The first thing is that God is interested in our lives. Does God guide? Yes, and he's interested in your life and what you do. How near is your nearest neighbour to you? Ours is about 50 feet. How near is our son's nearest neighbour? Well, I can tell you, it's Alpha Centauri. And it's a lot further than 50 yards away. It's 4 light years away. That's the distance it takes light, which travels at 300,000 kilometers per second, to travel in a year. It takes 4 years to get there. That's our nearest neighbor. There are billions upon billions of stars like that in our galaxy, and billions of galaxies in our universe. Our universe is unimaginably large. And yet God is interested in the people who live in Kingston. God is interested in you, passionately interested. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, Jesus says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The God who made the sun and Alpha Centauri and the galaxy and the universe and you knows when a sparrow falls to the ground or when a hair falls from my head. There's been a few. God knows about your life. He is interested in your life, but he's not just interested in your life. Secondly, he has plans for your life. Listen to these words from Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He is passionately interested in you. Tiny little mammal on a tiny little rock in a massive universe. But he's not just interested in you. He has plans for you. And here's the third thing, the most important thing that we want to drive home in this first point. God's not just interested in your life. God not only has a plan for your life, but his plan is for your good. Many of you will have heard those words that we had read in our first reading from Jeremiah 29. They're words of great comfort to many, aren't they? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Those words have been of great comfort to me. When I was about 20 years old, here's true confessions time, I had a huge crush on a girl. But it didn't work out. I won't go into the gory details, but look, it just didn't fly. But afterwards, I remember her parents, who were very kind parents, actually sending me a card for my birthday. She'd obviously told her parents that she'd made this terrible decision not to go out with me. And anyway, they weren't able to talk any sense into her. And regardless of that, they sent me a birthday card. And in that birthday card, they wrote this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, they didn't say anything along with that verse or not, but they didn't have to. The message was clear that God had a plan for my life, and it was obviously a better one. And they were obviously right, because in the end, I ended up marrying the lovely Susan. This is where you're all supposed to go, "Oh." You see, when you're feeling directionless or let down, it's good to actually know that God has a plan for you, isn't it? That not only that he has a plan, but that he has your best interests at heart. Take another verse. It's from the second reading that we had, Romans 8:28, almost more famous. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, the message is much the same, isn't it? For Christians, we know it will all work out in the end. God is interested in you. God has a plan for you, and it's a plan for your good. There's a purpose to life because there is a God who is guiding it. That's a great comfort to us, isn't it? Because the fact that God has a plan for me means that my life matters. You see, I think all of us often go through periods of feeling aimless in life, or that our life isn't particularly going anywhere. Maybe you're single. Either you've always been single or you're single again. And you're wondering whether or not you'll ever get married. And you feel like you're treading water until that happens. Or maybe you're unemployed, long-term unemployed. Either had a job and lost it or have never had a job. And your days are just really hard to fill in. Or maybe you're retired, you had a wonderful career, but you've actually realized that that job mattered a lot more to you than you thought it did. And now you're 65 and you're kind of twiddling your thumbs and the veggie patch doesn't quite cut it and you don't know what you're doing. Or you've grown genuinely old and the sphere of your life has grown smaller and smaller and smaller. You can't get out as much anymore and you really are beginning to wonder whether there is a direction to your life. You see, it's good to know at those times, isn't it, that your life isn't aimless or pointless, but that God has a plan for your life and that that plan is for your good. God has a plan for the world and you are a part of it. That's a great comfort. But I tell you another thing about this truth, and it's something we don't always recognize, is that knowing that God has a plan for your life is comforting, but to be honest, it can also sometimes be a bit unsettling, can't it? It can make us anxious. Because if God has a plan for my life, what if I never find out what it is? Will it mean that if I never find out what God's plan for my life is, if I never get to peek in at the envelope sitting in the top drawer of God's desk in heaven, will that mean my life is ruined? Or that I'm at risk of getting only God's second best for me? Is it possible that I can live my entire life outside of God's will? Am I living out of God's will right now? Now, when I speak to lots of Christians, this is a fact of life for lots of Christians, this anxiety. We know that God has a plan for my life, but rather than comforting me, it paralyzes me. It makes decision-making almost impossible because I'm always wondering if I'm in line with God's will. I'm always wondering if this coincidence or that bit of advice is God speaking to me or nothing at all. How do I escape that anxiety of knowing that God has a plan for me, but not knowing what it is? And the paralyzing effect that has on my ability to make decisions. You see, it's all very well to know that God does have a plan for my life, is guiding me, but where is He guiding me? Where does God guide? Well, that's our second and last point. God does guide, but where? What job should I get? Who should I marry? When should I retire and what should I do when I get there? Where should I live when I get old? Where is God guiding me? Do you want to know the answer? I can give you the answer for every one single person here. It's dead easy. God is guiding you to look more and more like His Son, Jesus. Where is God guiding you in your life? To look more and more like Jesus. You see, the fact is that when God says He has a plan for your life, what He means is that He has a plan for conforming you to the likeness of Christ. How you get there, whether you're married or single, whether you're a doctor or a street sweeper, whether you're a grey nomad or a homebody, is of relative unimportance. What God really cares about is that you look like Jesus. Come back with me to Jeremiah 29 and we'll see exactly that. I hope you've got that open. Jeremiah 29, as we said, it's a very popular verse of comfort, especially for someone who's just lost an opportunity like a job or a relationship. But look at the context of the passage and we'll see that what it's talking about is actually very different. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are coming completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Note just two things about that passage when you look at verse 11 in its context. The first thing to see is that it's not addressed to me. In fact, it's not addressed to any individual. It's addressed to a nation, Israel. You see that there in verse 14. And it's talking about God's plans for Israel in a very specific historical context. It's about his promise to return them from exile in Babylon in 520 BC. It's not at all about whether God will give me a job or that I'll get the girl. It's about a specific, non-repeatable instance in Israel's history. But secondly, and most importantly, the purpose of God's plan for Israel in this passage is not to bring them back to the land. It's to bring them back to relationship with himself. You see, think about the history of Israel. God forms a nation out of Israel, and he guides them into Egypt to live and to prosper. Then he guides them out of Egypt into Canaan to live with him there. And when they disobey him, he guides them into exile in Babylon in 520 so that they'll learn to obey. And when those 70 years are up, Jeremiah says, he will guide them back into the land to worship him properly. Do you see the point that the whole history of Israel is making? Relationship to God is the key thing that God's interested in. All the other stuff, where they live, whether it's in Egypt or Canaan or Babylon, is just a means to an end. God will lead Israel back to the land so they will pray and seek him with all their heart, verses 12 to 13. That's the whole Bible story. God is guiding people, not to a particular place in the countryside, but back to himself. It's exactly the same in the New Testament. Come with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28. It's the last Bible flick for the day. Romans 8, 28 to 29. But you really need to look at this because it's just so important we get this in context. Romans 8, 28 to 29. Let me read it to you. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see the logic of the passage? Have people been called by God randomly? No. They've been called according to his purpose, verse 28. And what's God's purpose? Well, again, verse 28, it's for their good. But here's the kicker. What's the good he's talking about? Is it getting a brilliant job? Is it getting married? No. Verse 29, what's the good that God is guiding us towards? It's been conformed to the image of his Son. You see, friends, God the Father is obsessed with God the Son. I don't know if you've ever stood on the sidelines of your kid's soccer game and seen the dad who is going absolutely berserk in support for his boy. I'm seeing a few smiles. Most of the other fathers, you're just standing there in the rain, wishing you could go home. You've got the umbrella up. You're looking at the watch. You're just thinking, oh, when will this be over? Why can't they just move out of home? I mean, he is 10. But there's one dad who's there. Doesn't matter. It's pouring down. His son can do no wrong. Kick a goal, Jerry. Go. That's right. Ref, are you blind? As far as this dad is concerned, this kid is gifted. He can't do anything wrong. No matter what kind of a horrible terror he is on the field, no matter how unco he is, no, this son, he can do no wrong. Father's obsessed. Or maybe you're a mother, or you know mothers, whose little darling is perfect, You go to mother's group, and the mother brags about how her daughter started walking at 12 days. And how, oh, they always go to sleep. They eat nothing but vegetables. You once offered them KFC, but they said, no, I'd like a salad, please. But they're 3 years old, and they've already started a not-for-profit kind of organized. Their kid's just perfect. It's enough to make you vomit, isn't it? Now, there are some parents like that who are obsessed with their children. Their children can just do no wrong. Well, God the Father is that kind of father to his son, but with one important difference. Jesus deserves it. He is excellent in every way. And because of Jesus' all-surpassing excellence, his great glory, the one thing that God wants for us who have been made in his son's image is to look more like Jesus. You see, that's got God's big plan for your life. That's where he wants to guide you. Everything else is just about furthering that aim. During the American Civil War, the Confederates had a very famous and successful general, Robert E. Lee. And after the war, a statue was made of him, out of marble, which had an uncanny likeness to this great Southern soldier. And when the sculptor was asked how on earth he managed to make this statue look so much like Robert E. Lee, he replied simply, well, it was easy. I just started with a lump of stone and then chipped away all the parts that didn't look like Robert E. Lee. Well, friends, if you're a Christian, that's what God's doing with you. He's like a sculptor, and you're a bit of stone. And God the Father is constantly peering around at you to look at Jesus and chipping off all the parts of you that don't look like him. That is where God is guiding you, into increasing conformity to the likeness of his Son. That's the thing that's most important to God. And whether that means you're a doctor or a plumber, whether you retire early or late, whether you marry Sarah or Brad or no one, is of relative unimportance. What matters most to God is that you look like Jesus. Everything else is just extra. Now that may seem to some of us actually like a bit of a cop-out. Well, Des, you've just said that God does guide, that he's passionately interested in my life, that he has a plan for my life. And so, to be honest, I was kind of hoping for some practical advice here, but now you've just spiritualized it and said that it's all just about being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Well, that's hard to deny, you might say, but to be frank, it's not actually much help. I need a job. Now, be assured, God does guide us in practical things. That's what we're going to be spending the whole rest of this series on. In fact, we have to know what God's guidance is on practical decisions, because when you think about it, it's by our decisions that we become more or less like Jesus, isn't it? We make godly or ungodly choices. That's how God makes us look more or less like him. So the Bible does have lots to say about our practical decisions. But here's the real point. God's guidance on those practical decisions is only a means to a greater end, conforming you to the likeness of Christ. That's where God is really guiding you. And any guidance he gives you along the way on other matters is only ever about serving that ultimate goal. Is that what guides your decisions? Is that the goal that you're building your life around? Is the question you ask before you make any decision, big or small, how will this make me look more or less like Jesus? Or not? Because if it's not, if that's not the guiding principle of all our decisions, no matter how well we make our other choices in life, you will always be a failure in God's eyes. Because looking like Jesus is where God is guiding us. And if we end up anywhere else, then we're ending up at the wrong destination. Our vision as a church is that we want to see everyone conformed to the likeness of Christ. My great dream is that by the end of this year, you will be sick to death of hearing that from up front. But we didn't just make it up. That's our vision as a church, because that's God's vision for everyone. Is that your vision for you? Is that what's setting the direction in your life? Or is it more crucial to you what job you get, or who or whether you marry, or how you spend your retirement? Let me put it another way. If you've got kids, what's the most important thing for you about how they turn out? They get a wonderful job? They have a beautiful spouse and wonderful children, grandchildren for you? They have an easy life? Or is your greatest ambition for your children that they build their whole life around becoming the best Jesus-shaped version of themselves they can be? You see, we have to be honest. Often we come to the Bible for guidance on particular issues, and it's silent. And we think, well, that's because there's something wrong with the Bible. No, it's because there's something wrong with my question. I might be asking a question that God's just not that interested in. What he's really interested in is me looking more like Jesus. But once you get that, there's something hugely liberating about this truth. But God has a plan for your life, each and every single one of us, and it is so much bigger than marriages or jobs or retirements. God's plan for you is nothing less than conforming you to the likeness of his son Jesus, whom he has obsessed over for eternity past and will for eternity future. Which means that so long as you're happy to get on board with his plan, friends, your life can never be a failure. It no longer matters whether you get a great job or a terrible one, or no one, whether you get married or not. You no longer need to be a slave to the tyranny of worldly definitions of success. If you know that you are loved by Jesus and you love him in return, then you are living exactly the life that God has planned for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your dreams for us are not small, but they are big. That they are making us look like Jesus, whom you adore and have adored and will adore forever. Father, please make your dream for us our dream for ourselves. Please ease our anxieties about things which are important. They are, but they're not central. Please help us to trust the one who started a good work in us will finish it. And then if by the end of our life, all we can say is that Jesus loved us and we loved him, and that will be a life excellently spent. Amen.